Well, good morning, everyone. If you haven't met me before, my name is Isaac Lee. I'm an elder at Redeemer Christian Church in Huonville. Don't hold that against me, being from Huonville, not being an elder. Let me pray as we get into today's sermon, which is called, That's My King. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be with us as we investigate your word, as we look at this story of the visit of the Magi. Father, may you be honored. May you be glorified in this message. And I pray, Father, that you would help us all to see you as King this Christmas. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever met anyone famous. Does anyone have a story where they met someone famous, even if only for a moment? Maybe a politician, yeah? Do you have one? Who'd you meet? You met the Queen. Well, that just blows mine out of the water. anyone else? Someone, maybe a pop star? Maybe a musician? Yeah, Ali? Cool. Well, Ricky Ponting. Well, he's from my hometown. I don't know him at all. I actually the other day I wanted to tell you about a discussion I had with someone rather famous. I had a good old yarn with Tony Abbott, of all people. So we were having a good chat. Some of you are looking a bit dubiously at me. To be honest, it wasn't really a good old yarn. It was probably more like a brief chat. Okay. It was a Twitter interaction. He responded to me on Twitter. And as you can see, he's kind of just answering, well, saying his normal thing. I asked about asylum seekers, and he just said, you know, they've got to come in the front door. They would if they could. But anyway, that's a different issue. But for that moment, it was really interesting that he mentioned me on Twitter, and this is before he was Prime Minister, and for that moment, my heart just beat a little bit faster. I was like, oh, wow, I've been mentioned by the leader of the opposition, that, you know, one of the men of power in our country, and I actually felt like I'd communicated with the man, which is bizarre because, you know, there were thousands of people asking him questions, and he just happened to pick out mine. The man was not even Prime Minister of this country, and yet I was captivated by his elevation in society. If only for a moment, not even the highest authority in the land, and yet I was proud to have virtually met him. Virtually. I wonder, how can it be that we don't feel the same way when we think about Jesus? When we think that the Lord of glory doesn't just send us 144 characters or less, he comes and he dwells in our hearts by faith. Surely politicians and pop stars and these other people pale into insignificance when we think of Jesus. So as we come to this Christmas season and we look once again at the incarnation, that time when God broke into the human experience, when he puts on human flesh and being born as a Jew in the first century, let us think about Jesus. That Matthew's gospel also tells us about this birth, but he includes for us the story of the visit of the Magi, wise men from the East. Matthew wants us to understand something very important, that Jesus is King. The Magi were not captivated, like I was, by people in society. They did not go to Rome so that they could worship at the feet of Caesar. They went to Jerusalem in search of a child-born king. This Christmas, who will we honour? Will we honour a man in a red suit? Will we honour tables groaning with food? Or will we honour Jesus Christ, King of heaven and earth? Point number one this morning is that the King will be honoured. Have a look with me at verses 1 to 2 of chapter 2 of Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Side note, when you see those little letters above words, it's always worth looking at the footnotes, and it says there, "or when the star rose," which is probably what it actually means. So we saw the star when it rose and have come to worship him. Matthew has spent chapter 1, if you go back and read it, making the claims that, or painting rather, a very Jewish picture of Jesus. He wants to establish that Jesus is the promised king in the line of David. He is the Messiah. And it's here in chapter 2 where things take an interesting turn. Let me ask you, like I did the children, who would you expect to be the first people to visit Jesus? The Jews. The first people, and of the Jews, who would be the first people amongst those to visit Jesus? His family? Yeah. What about the chief priests and teachers of the law? People who knew God's law the best. And yet that is diametrically opposite to what actually happened. That they didn't, the people who were most steeped in the law of God did not visit Jesus. It was pagans from a foreign nation who were not Jews. They are the first to worship the Son of God. Matthew's telling us something important, and it's easy for us to miss because most of us are non-Jews. But the birth of Jesus Christ is for Jews, but it is also for us Gentiles, non-Jews. And it's essential that it happened precisely this way, so that we would know that God will draw all men to himself, whether they are sons of Abraham or not. Now, the Magi are prompted to make their journey at the appearance of a star, and in the ancient world, stars were thought to have intimate connection with what was happening on the earth, and particularly with the births of important people. Now, the Magi didn't have the Jewish scriptures. They weren't Jews, right? And so if they knew anything about Jesus at all, it may have been passed down from Magi to Magi through the generations way back in Daniel's time in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. You might remember that Daniel is called the wisest of the wise men. They are the same people. They are Magi. And so if they knew anything about a Jewish Messiah, it came down from there. But regardless, God gives them a sign in the heavens. And these men can read stars more clearly than the Jews who had the scriptures. Two things I think can be gathered from this. God created the universe with such fine control over the detail, with everything doing exactly what it needs to do at exactly the right time, so that some Persian astronomers can see a star move over Jerusalem. Even the stars honor Jesus. And number two, God will draw all sorts of people to himself. He will use all kinds of people to further his plan. If God wants to draw pagans from foreign nations to worship at the feet of Jesus, then he most certainly can. Even the godless nations will honor Jesus. This week I took a watch to be repaired in town, and it was Shelley's grandmother's or great-grandmother's watch. And she wanted it because, you know, it's a family heirloom and wants it to work, but it had rusted out when it got some water in it. And I took it to the watchmaker and showed it to him, and he's a very non-expressive kind of guy. He doesn't say much. He's a man of few words. But he gave me this look like, "I'm sorry, it's too late." And I thought, "Oh, is there no hope for it?" And he goes, "Oh, I don't know. I'll have to have a look." So he opened up the watch, and it took him a little while, and he came up and he said, "Look at this." And I took that to mean that he was showing me something special, and I had no idea because I don't know anything about watches, but it was a beautiful machine. And it was so intricate and so well kept. I mean, this is a very old watch, and yet it was so beautiful on the inside. And then he says, "Oh, yeah, it's a 9-carat gold watch." Sorry. We had no idea. We just thought, you know, it was just an old watch, but it's a 9-carat gold watch. You know, it took someone else to show us the value of that watch. We had absolutely no idea, even though we were the closest to it. We did not appreciate the true value of that watch. Do we appreciate the true value of Jesus. In this Christmas season, are we more like the Jews who essentially ignored the birth of Jesus? Or are we like the Magi who will come from far away to honour the King of the Jews? Does Jesus feature in our Christmas celebrations at all? Or have we satisfied ourselves with the worldly traditions that have been handed down to us? Now, most of those traditions are okay, but some of them might be so distracting, they might take us so far away from Jesus that maybe we need to get rid of them completely. But if we do celebrate Christmas, and we should, let us do everything with an eye to honouring the King. So the King will be worshipped. Even if he has to draw men from pagan nations to do it, he is worthy of all praise because he is the King of the Jews. Jesus Christ deserves the praises of the entire universe, and yet he chooses to be born in almost complete obscurity. That's my King. I wonder if we will honor him today and this Christmas. Point number two. The King causes men to tremble. Have a look with me at verses 3-4. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Now the Magi were going around Jerusalem, and they weren't just asking a question, they were asking the question. We have to understand that the Jews were always on a lookout for the Messiah. They had spent a lot of time under Roman oppression, and even as little as 150 years ago, they actually thought they had a Messiah. When Judas Maccabeus raised up a rebellion against the Romans, and he kicked them out, and they were successful for a time. But now, after that Judas Maccabeus and his family were defeated, every single day was a reminder that God was punishing Israel. There were Roman soldiers always about. There were temples to foreign gods inside of Israel, something that's completely unthinkable in the times of David and Solomon. You know, to the Jews, it was a really hard pill to swallow. But there wasn't much that they could do about it, particularly under the current king in Jerusalem, King Herod the Great. And by the time of Jesus, so you have to appreciate that King Herod did do some good. He built the temple, or he built up the temple from Haggai's time, and he made it much larger. He actually maintained peace in Israel, in Jerusalem and the surroundings, which was very difficult to do. But by the time of Jesus, things had gone downhill for him. He was already disliked because he wasn't a Jew, and therefore had no rightful claim to the throne of David. But he constructed pagan temples in Samaria, which is very nearby, and that deeply offended the Jews. And in an act of sheer brutality, he took the lives of three of his own sons because he was afraid that they would take the throne away from him. He killed his own sons out of paranoia. What sort of person does that? And you can see why Jerusalem is troubled. The man was unhinged. So Herod's first step is to find out more information, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law come together to provide the detail that Herod needs. I don't think it could have escaped them why Herod wanted to know. I mean, he'd only just killed three of his own sons. The man was a murderous thug, and yet the leaders of the Jews, the very people who were expecting a Messiah, tell Herod where the child will be born. Now, perhaps they didn't think that he was going to try and kill the Messiah, but I think it's hard to see how that wouldn't have occurred to them. Wittingly or unwittingly, the Jewish leaders betray the Messiah into the hands of a merciless tyrant. Now, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they turn to Scripture to answer Herod's question. And the prophet they're talking about in verse 5 is the prophet Micah, who was prophesying 700 years earlier. Now, there were a few different theories at the time as to where the Messiah would come from. You might remember the discussion in John, where they say, we know where you are from, but when the Messiah comes, we won't know where he's from. You might remember that discussion. So there were different theories, but these guys all come up with the one answer, and that is Bethlehem. A ruler will arise out of Bethlehem, one who will shepherd Israel, it says in verse 6. Now, it's interesting, it says ruler, ruler, ruler in each line of that. In the last one, it says shepherd. And if there were any questions in Herod's mind as to what he should do next, they were removed at that point, because a shepherd of the people was a very common metaphor in the ancient world, inside and outside of Israel, for a king. And so at that point, Herod knew that he had to kill the Messiah. To think that a poor infant lying in a feeding trough for a bed can intimidate an old king in a palace. You know, Herod didn't value the Messiah. He saw him as a political nuisance, a dangerous political nuisance, but one a nuisance nonetheless, and he thought he had to be removed. But there was more power in that manger than he could possibly have imagined. In North Carolina last month, a man by the name of Anthony Cannon was doing his newspaper round, and it was dark. He saw a teddy bear lying in the middle of the street, and so he thought, that's strange. The teddy bear sitting in the middle of the streets, getting in the way of traffic, or it will do later on. And so he picked it up, and when he picks it up, a canister falls out. And it's dark, he doesn't know what's going on, but it turns out that that canister was an improvised explosive device. The teddy bear was a bomb. But he had absolutely no idea. So he takes the teddy bear, he takes the canister, he throws them into his car, jumps in, travels to his cousin's place. And it's only later, when he's at his cousin's and he's looking at the canister, he sees wires coming out of it. And that's when he treats it very gingerly and slowly goes out to the porch, sits it down and calls the police. Do you think for a second that Anthony Cannon, ironic name, do you think he would have treated the teddy bear in that way had he known what was inside of it? Of course not. Do we have any idea what we're talking about when we're talking about the baby in a manger? Do we undervalue the power of God in human flesh because of its humble form? Herod did. And we do too when we sing about the baby Jesus, as good as that is, but we don't recognize the power of God, that the power of 10,000 exploding suns does not even capture a fraction of the power that lies in that humble form. Of course, Jesus laid aside some of his attributes in order to become human, but we have to remember that he is still God. And we can't treat him casually. May we have an appropriate amount of fear as we approach the King. Herod was troubled, and for good reason, because even though he would not live to see it, this child was truly born King of the Jews, and not just of the Jews, but King of the whole world. Jesus is the man who changes history. He splits time into BC and AD. He causes kingdoms to crumble. He causes nations to fall. Jesus Christ is the one who alters the course of history. He can make nations go in any direction he likes, and yet he chooses to be born in a tiny, ridiculed, and despised nation. That's my King. Will we give him true value, honor him today and this Christmas season? Point number 3. The king will not be stopped. Let's look at verses 7 to 8. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." So Herod finds out the exact date that the star appeared because he wants to know how old the child will be by now. And we know how he uses that information. Later on, he orders the slaughter of every child under 2 in Bethlehem and surrounding villages. But we are told in verse 12 that the Magi were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. So it's clear that they had nothing to do with it. They actually thought Herod wanted to worship Jesus. They figured that they traveled so far in order to worship Jesus that the old king, who only lived 8 kilometers away, would want to worship him as well. But sadly, Herod didn't want to know the true king. He wanted to destroy him. Verses 9 to 11. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Now, some people claim that this account contradicts Luke's gospel because it says that they were in a house. And Luke's gospel says that there was no room at the inn. And as I showed you before, they were in a cave. But it took at least a month for the Magi to travel from where they were in modern-day Iran to Jerusalem. And so by that time, evidently, Mary and Joseph had found themselves a house to live in. And when they get there, they bow down before Jesus. And not like we would before Queen Elizabeth. We might give a little bow and the ladies might give a little curtsy. They get on their faces in reverence. And it's hard to say whether the Magi actually thought they were worshipping Jesus as God or simply reverencing him as a king. But Matthew intends for us to realize that the very first people to worship at the feet of Jesus and to recognize that he is king are Gentiles, non-Jews. The contrast between the Magi, the chief priests, and Herod could not be more stark at this point. The chief priests betray the child. Herod wants to kill the child. The Magi worship the child. They present the Son of God with gifts befitting a king, very expensive gifts, gold, incense, and myrrh. And in fact, it might have been the proceeds from the sale of these gifts that enable them to flee to Egypt and to live there until the death of Herod. There might even be significance in the gifts that were given. Many commentators point out that gold represents royalty, incense for deity, because it's used in worship, and myrrh, a spice used in burials to symbolize Jesus' suffering and death, future death. So the Magi would have gone back to Herod, as we read, but we read in verse 12 that God gave them a dream. God preserved his promised Messiah. You know, this plan, hatched in eternity, foreshadowed in Genesis 3, spoken about in the promise to Abraham, talked about again in the covenant that God makes with David in 2 Samuel 7. God's not going to let some two-bit king get in the way of his plan to save the world. And he even provided the finance required so that the family might escape. No one can stop God's plan. In the best-selling book, The Hiding Place, by Corrie ten Boom, she tells the story of tense times in Holland at the time of the German invasion. And one particular night, she was finding it difficult to sleep. She was restless. And there were planes overhead. There was lots of fighting going on, artillery being fired. And after a while of not being able to sleep, she heard her sister downstairs in the kitchen. And so she thought, well, I'll go down and have a cup of tea and pass the night with my sister. And they talked until the night was again still and the fighting had ceased. Now, explosions had been heard nearby, but now it was all silent. And so stumbling through the darkness to her room, she patted her pillow before she laid her head on it. And she felt something cutting her hand. There was a 25-centimeter shard of shrapnel on her pillow. She cried out for her sister, raced downstairs with the shrapnel in her hand. And when Betsy, her sister, bandaged her hand, she kept saying, "On your pillow. On your pillow." And Corrie responded, "Betsy, if I hadn't have heard you in the kitchen." To which her sister replied, "Don't say it, Corrie. There are no ifs in God's world. The center of his will is our safety." The purposes of God can't be frustrated by human actions. All things that happen on the earth are planned in eternity past for our good and for God's glory. If a shrapnel shard can't stop what God was going to do in Corrie ten Boom's life, do we really think that the obstacles in our lives can stop God from doing what he wants to do? If King Herod is not able to stop God's plan to save people, do we think that we can get in the way with our bumbling attempts to share the gospel? You know, I like that line. There are no ifs in God's world. So Jesus is king, and nothing on earth can stop him from reigning supreme. Not a murderous Herod, not a jealous Jewish leadership. Jesus is king, whether they're ready for him or not. He reigns, even if the most powerful army in the world is against him. He rules the nations with an iron rod. His government is without end. His influence infiltrates every area of life. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is king over every single thing that happens to us. That's my king. Will we trust him today and this Christmas? The greatest miracle in the Bible is not God's creation of the world. It's not to be found in Noah's flood. It's not even the parting of the Red Sea. It's right here where God himself is found in the form of a human baby. A baby. Is there anything as helpless as a human baby? Even a lamb, as straight after it's born, can find its way to its mother's udder. What can a human baby do? Nothing. It can cry, can sleep, it can fill nappies. Yet this helpless child holds the world together by the power of his word. That child knows every star by name. Jesus existed for all eternity, and now he is found in the form of a child. The biggest miracle in the Bible is the incarnation. How is it that an all-powerful God can stuff himself into the form of a baby? That's beyond reckoning. How can the king of creation be found in human form? How can the ruler of the universe humble himself to be found in the likeness of sinful flesh? How can the God that measures the universe with the span of his hand even care about someone like you and like me? I don't know. But I do know this, that's my king. Will we honor him today and this Christmas? Let's pray. Father, I pray that our hearts would be bowed before you as we think of you this Christmas. May you be the center of our affections. May we not be captivated by the people who hold prominence in this world. May we not be captivated by family situations or by food on the table or by red men in suits. Anything that distracts us, I pray, Father, that we would be captivated solely and completely by you. I pray that we'd be more like the Magi than like the Jewish leaders. Help us, God, to honor you and to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.